Boy, we've got a good one for you today called The Muddled Up Middle East. Now, before I get into this, because we're going to go all over the board with it, so to speak, I want you to understand something about our ministry. Our ministry has supported the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Our ministry has supported the Arab Christians, especially during COVID, and we're still helping the Arab Christians in Bethlehem, at times in Nazareth. We've also been able to assist Muslim families who live there with the Jewish people, some of them who have been suffering some needs because of COVID and medical issues. So I am a person doing the works of God. Jesus didn't say, check how old they are, check their skin color, check what belief they are. He said, take care of the poor, take care of the needy, and love people. That's what we do. So when I say the muddled up Middle East, I think you're going to see and understand why I have used that particular title. Now, what nations are considered the Middle East today? Well, you know, when we talk about the East, we talk about China, India, Pakistan, etc. But the Middle East is the country right before you get to those lands as you're going from West to East. It is predominantly what we call the Arab world. From a religious perspective, they are predominantly Muslim, and it also includes the Jewish land of Israel. Here's a list, and it probably will show you a map of this. North Africa, Egypt, Libya, Sudan, Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, the Gulf states, which include, for example, Yemen, Oman, United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Kuwait, also Turkey and Afghanistan. All of these countries that you're looking at here are a part of the Middle East. Now, the question that a lot of people ask me, they said, Perry, why is there so much trouble in that part of the world? It just seems like for many years, if you want to go back to the time of the fighting between the Crusades, the Muslims, you want to go back to the Byzantine era, you want to go back to the Roman time, what is the deal with what we call the Middle East? It's been a hot spot for 6,000 years. So I'm going to give you some reasons why the Middle East area is so significant for the past 6,000 years. Reason number one, biblically, it is the site of the Garden of Eden, where mankind's history began with the couple Adam and Eve and their sons. So the Garden of Eden's rivers were the Hiddekel, the Euphrates, and you have the Gihon and the Pishon, and all of that is between Egypt all the way to the border of Iraq and Iran. All of that was the territory of the early gardens, which brings us to number two. The reason the conflict originates there and spreads out is because some of the earliest pre-flood civilizations existed there. They were Mesopotamia and also an area called Sumeria. Not Samaria, but Sumeria. And for 1,656 years approximately, somewhere in that, let's say 1,600 years, 1,700 years, your civilizations and your cities that were built, because Cain built cities, Cain's descendants built cities, were built in that part of the world, which today would be the area of Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, and Syria, predominantly, and also the edges of Arabia. All right, now here's another thing that's interesting. Why is there so much trouble in that part of the world? Why is it just seem like they're always fighting? Because there have been six prophetic empires in biblical history that were formed all from that region of the world, okay? And three of them ruled in the direct Middle East in the area of Babylon. You had, of course, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and all three of them headquartered in the ancient territory of Babylon, which today, again, would be considered the country of Iraq. Now, here's another thing that's very interesting, and this is the fifth thing, is there has been a battle of sons, a battle of the sons. Now, think about this. You had Jacob. You have Esau, you have Jacob, you have Ishmael, you have Isaac, and so you have these two sons that have always been struggling between themselves. Ishmael was booted out of the family when Isaac was allowed to stay with Abraham and Sarah. That caused a great contention between Hagar and Ishmael. You have Jacob and Esau. You have Jacob that received the blessing and the birthright of Esau, and Esau went and married a daughter of Ishmael. So here's my point. All the way back to the time of Abraham, Abraham, there has been a struggle with the sons. And part of the sons became the Jewish or the Hebrew people, and the other part of those sons became what we call, they were called, Esau's sons were called dukes, which is like a royal term. And Ishmael had 12 princes that came out of him. So they settled in the Middle East. They all live in that region. So that's, excuse me, five of the regions why there seems to be such a struggle. Now let's look at the invisible side of what the Bible tells us. First of all, in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And when he fell from heaven, he fell from heaven to the actual earth. So we have to understand something, that if Satan fell from heaven to earth, he's going to fall in the area where civilization begins, which would be the territory of the Garden of Eden between the borders of Egypt, as I said, and the borders of Iraq and Iran, based on the four rivers that flow through Eden. So Satan's fall took place in the heavenly realm, Ephesians 2:2, prince of the power of the air, in the realm above the Middle East. Number two, Satan's early headquarters, we know he has a headquarters because Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26 says, if Satan is divided against Satan, his kingdom will not stand. So Satan's earthly headquarters is in the area, in the atmospheric heavens, above Israel, Lebanon, Assyria, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Sudan, and that part of the world. So from the, again, go back to the original boundaries of the Pishon, the Gihon. Josephus says the Gihon was the Nile River, and the Euphrates and the Hiddekel, which are on the border of Iraq and Iran. If you take those rivers, that's where it all started. And that's, by the way, where it's all going to end at the last days, is that part of the world. The other event that's interesting is Noah's flood. Now, a man named Noah built an ark. It took him 100 years to build it with his three sons. And I believe Methuselah, he was an old man, may have helped and assisted. And I know the wives would have assisted, but it took 100 years. And I was looking the other day to research where was the ark actually built. And it was built, it's believed by most scholars, in the area of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, once again, is the area of Lebanon and Syria, Iraq, that area, which is again early civilization, which is again the four rivers of the Garden of Eden. That's where Noah was when the ark was built. So once again, we have a major story of the wickedness of man. Now, the book of Jasher, which again is a book mentioned two times in your Bible, a book was discovered in a monastery in 1840, translated by the British, and it alludes there, if I'm not mistaken, it's in that reference on the story of Noah's flood, that when they got inside the ark and God shut the doors, that there were somewhere hundreds of thousands of people that ran toward the ark, realizing that what Noah had predicted was true, and they wanted in, and they didn't get in. I think the number estimated like 700,000 people. Well, if that be so, then Noah's ark was built near a lot of people, near a major city area, and an area, of course, where there would have been many animals. Now, the other thing, you come from the flood of Genesis 6, 7, and 8. We're talking about the spiritual side, the invisible side of this warfare that we're talking about, the Middle East warfare, is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, once again, is in the area of Iraq, in the plains of Shinar, in the area of ancient Mesopotamia, and it begins in Genesis 11, and then you see Babylon, the empire, headquartered right off the area of ancient Babylon in the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The book of Daniel is written from that area. Then we also have at the same time, you don't want to miss this, we have at the same time this is going on, we have the rise of the city of Jerusalem. And in Genesis 27 and verse 17, it says that Jerusalem, according to Jacob's dream of the ladder that stretched on the earth and went up into the heaven, he was told, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. So now we see that in this whole Middle Eastern area, you have Babel or Babylon, Babel, which can mean gate of the God. And then you have the gate of heaven, where God, the true God, has angels coming up and going down and ministering at the temple, Temple of Herod, Temple of Solomon, the sacred places of Jerusalem, Abraham offered Isaac there, etc. And so here's what I want to share with you that's very important. When you begin to study, and I have studied the Bible, most of you know this, I did a commentary. This is the New Testament, but I did a commentary on the entire Bible. The Old Testament's that thick, and so it's a million word commentary. And in my studies, I began to notice something that was very interesting. And I began to notice that when you begin to see early civilization, you see a cherub holding a flaming sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden at the Tree of Life, so that man cannot come in again and eat from the tree of life and live forever in sin. That's what scripture says in Genesis 3. So we start seeing angels, and later we see Satan in the book of Job, Satan in the book of Zechariah. We see him beginning to appear as the chief fallen angel with his demonic powers, and they begin to work Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through, even in through the New Testament, and they are still working today. Now, let's talk about today a little bit. That's a lot of big history. You just got a lesson from Bible school on a little bit of history of that part of the world from the practical side, the land side, and from the spiritual side. But let's view today's Middle East, okay? Now, there are a total of 18 nations. I want you to hear this. There's a total of 18 nations considered to be a part of that Middle Eastern area. Some may eliminate one or two of them, but most of these 18 are considered Middle Eastern nations. Here's the part that's interesting. The majority of those 18 nations are Muslim, with except one, and that's Israel, which is a Jewish state, although it has a Christian population, and mostly Arab Christian population, some Messianic Jews that are in the Christian population, and it has a Muslim, or they call it a Palestinian population. So it is yet considered to be a Jewish state and a Jewish nation. So you have 17 nations against this one Jewish state, which is about the size of New Jersey. Now, here's something interesting. The Arabs were given oil. They have land with five nations that own the land that get oil and make a lot of money. I'll tell you how much in a minute. And what did the Jews get? They received a land that has seven different types of land in it. It has lakes. It has the Mediterranean Sea, a sea coast. It has a desert. It has a desert with sand. It has a desert with rocks. It has volcanic land area. It has farmland area. So there are seven different types of land in Israel. There are seven fruits that are produced out of Israel, including the olives. The olive is not necessarily a fruit, but the fruits and the trees produce seven different types of foods. That's a better way of saying it. Israel then has seven festivals. So you get seven types of land, seven types of food, seven different festivals. So they have the blessing of the land in the area of food and fruits and water. But the Arabs sometimes have the oil, but they have a shortage sometimes of water, and they have a shortage sometimes of being able to irrigate the land unless they have an irrigation process. Now, OPEC is predominantly an Arab oil company. I hate to use the word cartel, but it really is a cartel. And so they sold in 2022 $888 billion, that's billion, dollars of oil. Now, I have friends of mine who know some of the sheiks in the desert, and I have a friend of mine who knows the Prince of Arabia, and he said they have so much money they really do not know how to spend it. Now, imagine having, you're worth $50 billion. How do you spend $50 billion? So Israel is given the food blessing. They export food. Isaiah 27 verse 6 says, Israel shall blossom and fill the world with fruit, right? And then Israel is also called, this is very important, but one of the technology and medical technology and military technology centers of the world. And number three, and this is the important spiritual part, Israel is called the gate of heaven. That's what it's called. And again, it's the area where Abraham offered Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. It's the area where both the Solomon's temple and Herod's temple stood. So it's an amazing place. Now, here is the question everybody wants to ask me, if they ever get a chance to ask me, because they know I've taught a lot from Israel. What in the world is this land conflict really about? Okay? Because if you start thinking about it, watch this now. We talk about it's land for peace. You give us land, we'll have peace. But watch how this is interesting. If you take the country of Jordan, Egypt, Syria, and Lebanon, those are the four nations that surround Israel. Their land mass is 496,000 square miles. Ready for this? 62 times bigger than Israel. Now, wait a minute. That's just the four nations that surround Israel. Their landmass is 62 times bigger than Israel. So how could this be a battle for land? I'm getting to something. I don't know what some of you are thinking right now. How can it be a battle for land when you have that much land and that's just four countries? So the whole Arab League, and I have a lot of Arab friends, by the way, but the whole Arab League is 21 states with 650 million people. 650 million square miles, okay? I'm sorry, 650 million people, 5 million square miles. I've got those numbers backwards there. I'm dyslexic with numbers. You know that. So let me say it again. The Arab League is 21 states with 650 million people, 5 million square miles. So you've got 5 million square miles. And if you take the Jewish land, it's about 10,000 square miles. So the Arab nations have 100 times the numbers of people and 500 times more land than Israel. And yet, people are fighting over a land 10,000 square miles when they have 500 times bigger amount of land than the Jews have. So let me make this clear so you'll understand where the conflict really comes in. The conflict comes in over what's called the Palestinian issue, meaning the people who lived in, they called it Palestine before Israel became a nation in 1948. A lot of those people during wars were placed in refugee camps and still live in refugee camps. And that's where the controversy comes in over saying we want there to be, you hear this all the time in politics, a two-state solution. But here's the problem. You have so many in certain areas like Gaza and even up north, radicals that want the destruction of Israel. They're sending in missiles all the time. They're sending in suicide bombers. So how can you have a two-state solution when the state you're forming wants the death of everybody in your country? There's the conflict. So here's my point. This conflict is mostly a religious conflict and not a political conflict. Now, the West is always trying to negotiate from a political perspective, and there are politicians in the parliament of in the Knesset, and there's politicians, you know, in the Palestinian territory. So there are politicians. But the point is, really, the West don't get it, because here's the problem. The Christians have, this is not a problem, but this is where the issue comes in. The Christians have the Bible, and they have Bible prophecy, and in the prophecies, it talks about the Jews, Jerusalem, and Israel, and how they are connected to the return of Jesus. So the reason you see so many Christians supporting Israel is they understand the nation, the people, and the cities are connected to the return of Messiah. That's why they're supported. That's predominantly why they're supported. And of course, they want to help poor people. Most Christians do. And then you have the devout Jews that have the Torah, the five books of the Bible, and they have the prophets. And they have, if they're devout Jews, they have, some do at least, many messianic expectations that a Messiah is coming. And they have their particular verses and their particular prophecies from what we call the Old Testament that they are building their anticipation, their expectations on. But here's another point. You have the Islamic religion. Now, while Islam recognizes the people of the book, which are Jews and Christians, and even early in Islam, Muhammad taught to honor the people of the book and listen to what they have to say and teach. That was earlier in Islam. You do have two branches in Islam. Both have apocalyptical beliefs. They have end time beliefs or they have end time prophecies. But many of their prophecies are different from the Jews and the Christians. For example, with the Jews, devout Jews who are not messianic, but they have messianic beliefs, they believe a Messiah is coming. Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David. Messiah son of Joseph, son of David. One will suffer, one will rule. Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Messianic Jews who believe in Christ believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Bible. And then you have Islam, which has its belief of the coming Mahdi, the great teacher who's coming at the end of days, according to their belief, who will come with Isa bin Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, and that will cause Islam to rise and Islam to rule the world with the Mahdi and with Jesus. And of course, their belief, these are Muslims who have talked to me and shared with me their belief, but in their particular belief, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He must return at the end of days to publicly denounce that he is the Son of God. And by the way, just look it up. That's very parallel to what you read in Revelation chapter 13 with the rise of the beast and with the rise of the false prophet. I'm just saying that. I have a book called Unleashing the Beast that will explain that in detail if you want to order it at parisstone.org. Now, here's my point. The belief in some apocalyptic Islam, especially in Iran, is that they have to defeat Israel and they have to defeat the West. And after they have defeated Israel and the West, they will rise at the end of days with their last leader. So, and he will then rule the world and unite everybody under Islam. So what you have to understand that when you have Iran, not Iraq, but Iran, who has their proxies. They have the Houthis, they have Hamas, they have Hezbollah, they have these other groups. They are working together for the destruction of Israel because they believe it must be destroyed to bring about their prophecies, which are apocalyptic. We would call them apocalyptic prophecies or end time prophecies. So many wars are going to be happening in the future. I wish I could say peace was coming. There will be a season of false peace, but many wars are coming. Skirmishes and wars are coming. Revelation 12 says there's a big war in heaven where Satan is going to be cast out. So who's going to unmuddle the muddled up Middle East? And the answer is when the Messiah returns. Read your Bible, Zechariah chapter 14, Revelation 19. It will explain it to you. When Messiah Christ returns, he will set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, and that's when things are going to get straightened up. So there's a lot of bad coming, but for the future of believers, there's a lot to look forward to. And I pray that you'll receive Christ into your heart today, because the future is good for those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. All right, keep watching. Brandon, this is a new offer. You got to get this, and then I'll be back with some announcements. I have something very exciting for you, and I want you to give me your undivided attention. Did you know that the entire code of the Battle of Armageddon is concealed in the story of Gideon in the Old Testament? Did you also know that in the story of Purim and Queen Esther, that the entire tribulation code of what will happen in the tribulation is concealed in that story, in your Bible? What about the Exodus code? There is more to the Exodus than you simply read. When you examine the prophetic code that's concealed in the book of Exodus and the Exodus of the children of Israel to the Promised Land, it's stunning. You've probably heard people talk about the word Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Did you know there is a code in the story of Maranatha, the word, that is found in the scripture? I'm going to also tell you about end time secrets that are concealed in the parables of Jesus. Many of Christ's parables are about the time of the end and his return, and yet some of them never get preached. What about the stunning and amazing Israeli-American cipher? Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about an audio CD album of six live sermons that deal with the six greatest codes of the Bible. If you know Perry Stone's ministry, you know one thing. I love mysteries. I love biblical codes. I love studying from the Hebrew perspective. And this is an overdose and an overload of information that is absolutely incredible of how the Old Testament stories conceal the future. It can even tell you things that's going to happen concealed in the story. I want to make this six audio CD album available to everybody watching right now. And here's how you get it. The offer number is 6CD-108. And for $30 or more, you can request Breaking Prophetic Codes, this powerful six audio CD album. Now, here's how you order. You can order by calling 1-888-21-BREAD, which is a toll-free number, or you can go to perrystone.org and order online, or write me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320, and enclose a check for a donation of $30 or more. And don't forget to request the offer. This is a great offer. If you love prophecy, you're going to overdose on this. You're going to listen to these over and over because there are mysteries that we're going to unlock in the codes of the Old Testament stories that conceal the future. But don't forget this. You can also purchase digital downloads at perrystone.org. So we want to hear from you today. Order this right now because it's a now word on prophecy. God bless you. You know, if you follow our ministry anywhere in the world, especially here in the West, you'll know that one of the things that God has allowed us to do, which is a gift from Him, is to be able to take Old Testament stories and begin to see how those stories are going to be repeated in the future with certain clues or hints that are located in the text itself or in the narrative of the story. And this album was a selection of taking the story of Gideon and the entire code of the Battle of Armageddon is hidden there. In Purim, the code of the tribulation is hidden in there. Yeah, I'm talking about the story of Esther there in Persia. The Exodus code, the Maranatha code, the parables of Jesus, deciphering the Israeli-American code, the cipher there. So if you're one of those that you really enjoy saying, you know, how you take something and say, wow, that's going to be repeated, because what has been is what shall be, according to Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10. Get the album, okay? The other thing I want to share with you, we add from time to time a service or a church on a Sunday or a Wednesday. So on November the 10th, we're going to be coming to Daphne, Alabama, to John Kilpatrick's church. And we want you to join us. It's just a Sunday morning service on November the 10th. So if you want to know where we're going to be, perrystone.org will give you the itinerary. And we're appreciative of this past year of you helping us to see more people saved than any time in the 47-year history of the ministry. And that's not an exaggeration in the least bit. And thank you for praying for us, supporting us, and thank you, many of you, who have decided to partner with us in this in these last days of what I call the last hour of the last days. We also want to make you fully aware of two things. We will be conducting our International Prophetic Summit at the end of April, Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and two services Sunday morning, April of 2025, and that will be the end of the month. We are getting ready to finalize all of our speakers and to finalize all the information for that meeting. And once we release it, make your plans to come. You know, when we had our main event, the storms in North Carolina, Florida, and South Georgia knocked out 2,000 people who actually were registered and wanted to come. However, we still had 2,600 to 2,700 people in our building, and we want all those people that didn't get to come to the main event to come to the International Prophetic Summit. For all the youth groups that know this, we have a great Warrior Fest coming up with me, Jensen Franklin, Nick Walker, my daughter Amanda, Eddie James, Seven Hills Worship, The Awaken, and it will be the last part of March. Once again, we start registering about the 1st of January. So youth groups and youth people that attend that meeting, please be sure and prepare for that. We're working on several new books, many teaching albums, many new subjects. And you know, when we do a subject on a CD or a DVD, we seldom show that or clips of that on YouTube, and sometimes never show it on Manifest. It is strictly for your use of private Bible study, home Bible study, and for your edification at home due to the content that we often share. Thank you for joining me on Manifest, and I'll see you next week.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries, including worldwide evangelism, feeding the underprivileged, the Manifest telecast, creating books and media, prison ministry, and more. As a Partner Strike Force member, you'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live-streamed prophetic updates, partners-only tours in Israel, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.